Well, CIY is just an awesome, awesome event that happens every summer. And I grew up going to CIY, Christ in Youth, and it had a big impact on my life. And I know it has a big impact on many students' lives around here. So get your kids registered, get your grandkids registered. It's going to be a phenomenal, phenomenal trip. Hey, where we're going to be today is in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 5. So if you could be finding those two places in the scriptures, that would be fantastic. Luke chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 4. And where we left off last week, we saw how Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth. And it seems like he's traveling by himself at this point. He comes up north and his disciples probably went back home to resume fishing. So Jesus goes to Nazareth. And what happens there? He preaches a message about him being the Messiah and everybody loved it. All right, just checking with you. No, they did not love it. And there was a lot of things said there. And what did they end up doing? They wanted to throw him off some cliffs and kill him. But Jesus just walked right away. And it just reminds us again, nobody takes Jesus' life. He lays it down when he is good and ready. And we're still about 2 years away from the cross. Now, let me show you a map because you guys know how much I love maps, right? All right, let me show you one you haven't seen before. This is a map of the Holy Land, but it's coming at you from a little different angle than what you're used to. Imagine Israel. This is the north end looking south. Does this make sense? North looking south. And so you have the Sea of Galilee here. This looks straight down the Jordan River Valley. This is the Dead Sea. You see Jerusalem over there. From Capernaum to Jerusalem is about 100 miles. And so we see Jesus make this trip a few times. And so Jesus, quick side note here. Remember from our Courageous series, the Israelites coming into taking possession of the promised land, Joshua led them. Right here is where they crossed the Jordan River, right north of the Dead Sea, and you see Jericho was their first battle. Just a little help connect some dots here for you. But this basically, why I want to show you this map, is I want to show you some of Jesus' movements. So Jesus spends the first 8 or 9 months of his ministry down here in Judea. He gets baptized here, spends a lot of time here. John the Baptist gets thrown into prison, so Jesus comes north through Samaria all the way up here to Galilee, okay? And you remember when Reed preached a few weeks ago, Jesus went to Cana, where somebody, a royal official, came from Capernaum to Cana, said, come heal my son, he's gonna die. And what did Jesus say? Your son will live. And so this guy goes from Cana back here to Capernaum to find out his son was healed. It's an amazing miracle. So this is about 20 miles from Capernaum to Cana. Jesus will leave Cana and go to Nazareth, which is about another 5 miles away. And that's where he's invited to teach in his home synagogue. This is where Jesus grew up. And this is where that did not go so well. And they wanted to throw him off these cliffs just behind this word Nazareth here. So after Jesus has that moment there, Jesus will come all the way back here to the Sea of Galilee, about 25 miles, and he will be in Capernaum. Now, I want to show you this map because this area here is all considered Galilee. And Jesus will spend a significant amount of time up here in Galilee. So after Jesus leaves Nazareth, he goes to Capernaum, and several of the Gospels tell us those details. Matthew chapter 4, are you there? Matthew chapter 4, here's what it says. Leaving Nazareth, he went to live in Capernaum, so 25 miles away. So he went from Nazareth to Capernaum, which is by the lake area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Zebulun and Naphtali, if you know your Old Testament history well, they were two of the 12 tribes of Israel. And after the Israelites, after Joshua took possession of the promised land, he divided it all up among the 12 tribes. So this area up here near the Sea of Galilee is where the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali resided. Now, again, if you know your Old Testament history, because of their rebellion, these northern tribes, or these 11 tribes, if you will, they were completely annihilated by the Assyrians, dragged off into captivity. They are known as the lost tribes of Israel. Only the tribe of Judea survived all of that, and down by Jerusalem. And so even though those tribes, in all sense of purposes, are no longer identified that way, it's not uncommon to view the land that they once occupied as by their tribal names. Now, there's a reason why Matthew will say these two tribes here. There's a real specific reason, and we're going to see it in the text here. Look at verse 13. Leaving Nazareth again, let's read again. He went to live in Capernaum, which is by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Why? To fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. So in other words, Jesus's movement here, the movement of the Messiah, was spoken of hundreds of years before by Isaiah. And Isaiah, who would have known this area as the tribal lands of these two areas, says that the Messiah will go here. And this is what Isaiah said, verse 15. Land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So this is Isaiah referencing the Messiah who would come, who would make a move to this area, and he would be a great light. So Matthew, the writer of this gospel, makes a point to point out that Jesus' movement into Galilee was to fulfill what Isaiah said. And that's the significance of naming these. Verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." So here's all that just to say this. Understand, Jesus' movement into Galilee, specifically Capernaum, was fulfilled prophecy. Now, Capernaum, down here, this northern area of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus will home base of, none of the disciples are from Capernaum. This is a much larger community than Nazareth, okay? There's a lot much more, there's more commerce, there's more industry, there's more people moving in and out of this area. So Jesus has access to many more people, and he has a way to get around a little bit easier. But here's something that's very important as you understand Jesus's ministry. Up in Capernaum was different than a lot of other towns in the area. About 50% of the residents of Capernaum were Jews, and the other 50% were Gentiles. Now, why is that a big deal? Well, like we've looked at many times, the Jews and the Gentiles didn't really get along all that well. And you saw what happened when Jesus even hinted at something positive last week coming to the Gentiles, and they wanted to kill him for that. So it's an interesting community that Jesus finds himself in. It's a fulfillment of prophecy, and the prophecy is about people living in darkness seeing a great light, and how a light has dawned. What is Isaiah talking? The Messiah. Isn't Jesus that great light in the darkness that has come? This Matthew doesn't want to miss the readers to miss this important detail. Isaiah said this area in Galilee was going to be filled with darkness, and Jesus was going to be a great light to that area. It's pretty awesome when you think about it. So Jesus is all over Galilee here, and he begins to preach a message of repentance, and there will be people from all over Galilee that will just want to cling to Jesus, and he will attract large crowds. It's not just his preaching, but it's his miracles that he's doing. It is the compassion he is showing, and the authority in which he speaks these things, and people are just clamoring to be with Jesus. And that's what brings us to Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Flip the page over to Luke's gospel. I'll give you just a moment to get there. Matthew 4, Luke 5, we are talking about the same timeline here. The same things are happening. So Jesus in the area preaching, lots of people following him. I believe that his disciples at this point had gone back to fishing. Think about it. They've been traveling with Jesus for 8 to 9 months. They haven't been fishing. Guess what happens when you don't work for 8 to 9 months? You got bills to pay. And so I think that they went back to their home to fish and to pay some bills. That's just what I'm assuming. They're just like us. We have responsibilities. We got bills to pay. We got to earn a living. And that's what they're doing. You can't travel around forever without earning a living. So Jesus seems to be moving to Cana, Nazareth. He seems to be doing some of these things without Peter and Andrew, James and John. But that's all going to change at Luke 5. It says this: one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is just another biblical name for the Sea of Galilee, it's the same body of water, People were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats there left by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, which is also Peter, by the way, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So just let me build the stage here, the setting of it for you. On this particular day, Jesus had been somewhere near Capernaum, and he makes his way out to the water's edge, and there's so many people that want to hear what he has to say that he can go no further. He's up against the water. And so he happens to be standing next to a couple of boats, not an uncommon sight in this fishing industry town, and he gets into one of the boats, not just any boat, the one belonging to Peter, and he sits down in the boat, has Peter kind of push him out a few feet from the shore, and he sits down and he begins to teach. I have no idea how many people were there, hundreds, several hundred, I have no idea, but you can get the scene. Jesus in a boat, they're crowding around him, and there's a lot of activity right there. Can I say something here before we go any farther today? I do not believe for one second that it was just mere coincidence that Jesus used Peter's boat. I don't think it was a coincidence. I don't believe for a second that Jesus just happened to be strolling along the shore and just happened to be walking there on that particular day at that particular time, and that he just happened to stumble upon Peter and Andrew, James and John. I don't think any of that was an accident. You know what I believe it was? I believe it was a divine appointment. 100%. I believe it was a divine appointment because of what happens next, in these next couple of verses. There is a way bigger reason. Is that a good way to say it? A way bigger? You English professors can correct me later. This was more better, okay? This was a way bigger, okay? Way bigger than just random happenstance. I believe it was divinely appointed by God. Can I tell you something just so you know about your preacher? I believe that God still works through divine appointments. I believe he's in the divine appointment business. I believe so. Maybe your presence here today might just be a divine appointment and you don't even realize it yet. There may be a very specific reason for why God wanted you at New Life today at this service and this service. Not one of the other six services in the weekend, but this one. Maybe he wants you here today and he's divinely appointed for you to hear this sermon. Maybe there is a message you're supposed to be receiving, or you are here because you are to deliver a message for somebody else. Perhaps today, I don't know, but maybe things just worked out too perfectly for you to be here today, and you might be wondering, did God make this happen? And of course, I don't know for certain. I tried to stop figuring out all the ways God works years ago. But when I read about this moment in the Bible in Luke chapter 5, and especially about what happens next, I know for a fact it was not just dumb luck that Jesus happened to be walking down the shore that day. It was no coincidence. So let me just ask you a question. Have you ever had a moment like that? Have you ever had something happen in your life where you're like, I think that had to have been God. Have you ever had that? Can I just give you a little encouragement here? Why don't you just go ahead and lean into that? Don't lean away from that. Just lean into that and lean into it by giving God the glory and give him the credit. I tend to believe, and I've shared this with you many times, that I believe God is way more involved in our daily lives than we'll ever give him credit for or we'll ever know this side of heaven. So if you feel like God's orchestrated something or put something together, just lean into it, give him the credit. In heaven, he may tell you you missed the mark on that one, but he's glad it worked out that way. But you know, listen, let's just be in the give God the credit business too, okay? He's in the divine appointments. Let's give him the credit for these kinds of things, and because he deserves all glory. So here you have Jesus teaching on the shore in Peter's boat. Andrew, James, John, they're not far away from here. They've been fishing all night long, And the word tells us they've caught absolutely nothing. Look at verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night long and haven't caught anything." All right, he's admitting, this night was a bust. But because you say so, I'll do it. I'll let down the nets. I think about this moment right here and all the excuses that Peter could have made. Just think about all the hundreds of logical reasons Peter could have given Jesus why this is a very bad idea. First of all, it's the wrong time of day to fish, and who would know that better than Peter, a lifelong fisherman? I would imagine maybe in the back of his mind, he might even be thinking, "I don't need any advice on how to fish from a guy that builds tables." I mean, think about how our mind works, right? Have you ever tried to tell a fisherman, I mean, a real fisherman, how to do his, they're not gonna listen to that because they know best. Maybe Peter thought, "I know best," maybe in the back of his mind. And when I say fishing, I'm not talking about just, you know, sitting on the dock, 72 degrees with a glass of lemonade and doing none of that. This is hard work fishing. Nets, hauling them up over and over. This is hard work. Maybe Peter could have said, "I just cleaned my nets. You want me to go get them all dirty? It took me an hour just to clean these things out from a fruitless night." I don't know. How easy would it have been for Peter just to say, "I'm tired. You're welcome to my boat. You're welcome to my nets, but I'm going home." I mean, I could think of 100 responses, but that's not what he said. What did he say? It's right there in the text. He said, "Worked hard all night, but because you say so, because it's you, and only because it's you, will I do this." I love Peter in the New Testament, and I am one of those guys that think Peter gets a bad rap sometimes. Because if you know Peter's entire story, we also know that he was the disciple that gets looked at like, because he did not keep the faith and he began to sink when he was walking on water. He gets criticized for that. Of course, I'm the other side going, well, he was also the only one that got out of the boat, but that's a whole nother story, okay? Peter gets criticized, why? Because he defended Jesus by drawing his sword, and he's not a good guy with the sword, he's better at fishing. And he goes, whack, and he misses, and he chops the dude's ear off. That's coming later in the series. We're 2 years away from that moment. He gets really criticized because, do you remember the night of Jesus' arrest? "Peter, you will deny me 3 times. "Oh, never, Lord. Cock-a-doodle-doo. But I'm just going to say this. Peter gets an A+ for this one. "Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught a thing, but because you say so, I'll do it." That inspires me. I think that should inspire you. Can you imagine what our communities would be like? Let me get a little more narrow. Can you imagine what Northwest Arkansas, the people we live around, would be like if just the Christians in Northwest Arkansas would respond to every situation just like Peter did? "Because you said so, Lord, I will do it. Because you said so in your word, I will do it. Lord, you spoke it, and I will follow you, and I will obey. I don't need a long, drawn-out explanation. What you said and what you desire is good enough for me." Can you imagine? I think we'd win this whole area for Jesus if just the church would respond like Peter did. Just think about the church all by itself if we were to say things like, "Lord, I will forgive my brother, not because I want to, but because it's pleasing to you. Lord, I will live my life with integrity, not because I necessarily want to, because a lot of things I want to do, but because it honors you. Lord, I will be patient because you're patient and because your word says that I should strive to be like you. Lord, I will follow your word just because you say so." What a dynamic shift would happen in our world if every Christian just had that. Interesting note here, Peter calls Jesus what? master. That Greek word literally means someone of high status. That's the word. Now, there's no doubt that that is what Jesus is in Peter's eyes. Why is that? Because for the previous year, he's seen Jesus turn water into wine. He's seen him heal people. He's heard his sermons. He saw him drive out people from the temple. He walked along the road with Jesus. He has spent a lot of time with Jesus. So this word master is probably a really, really good definition of how Peter sees Jesus at this moment. He is certainly a VIP. Let me ask you this. Who is Jesus in your eyes? Who is he? Is he the master? Do you live your life every day seeing Jesus as the master of all, who gave his life on the cross and rose from the dead so that you and I can have eternal life? Is he the master? Or, in your world, is he a cuss word? Is he the Lord of all creation, or is he just some neat figure in history? Is he the Alpha and the Omega, or is he just a name in a song that we like to sing when we come in here to worship? Is Jesus the master? Is he the King of kings and the Lord of lords who will one day come again? There is a day coming, friends, when every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord, that he is the master of all things. And what I would encourage all of us is to go ahead and proclaim that, acknowledge that, live under that right now while you have time, because I'd much rather do it in this life than be confronted with the next one without. So who's Jesus to you? Peter wasn't perfect, I can tell you that, far from it, for many of the reasons I've already shared with you here today. But he did know who the Lord was. He knew who asked to use his boat that day. And if it's Jesus who said, drop the nets, that was good enough for Peter, and he did it. Look at verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So Peter trusted Jesus. That's well established in this text. He dropped his nets, and what happened? To his amazement, he caught the most amazing catch he had ever seen. And I'm just going to go ahead and say this. I don't think Peter had ever had a day of fishing like this one, not even close. I don't want you to miss what's really happening, though, in the text, and just how incredible this miracle is. Because when we can have this idea, he filled his boat and it was gonna sink. I mean, sometimes I overload my pontoon boat and I think it's gonna sink too. Not the same thing. The average fishing boat back in this time was about 25 feet long, made of wood. And do you know why we know that? Do you know why we can say with a lot of confidence they're about 25-foot long boats? It's because they found one. Let me show you a picture. Can you guys see this picture right here? This is called the Jesus boat, and it's on display in Israel right now. I've seen it a number of times. This was a boat that they found back in 1986. There was a dry spell, and the Sea of Galilee dropped the level of water enough, and they saw something sticking out. This boat had been buried in the mud for 2,000 years, and it took them forever to get it out, but they were able to preserve this boat, and this is called the Jesus boat, and it dates back to the first century, which is the time frame of Jesus. Now, let me just tell you this. This boat right here is 27 feet long. It's about 7.5 feet wide, and it's about 4.5 feet in height, and that's a pretty good size boat. Now, archaeology will never be able to prove if Jesus or his disciples were ever in this boat right here. But what I can tell you, I think with a high level of probability, that this boat was fishing on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus was alive, and maybe even the owners of this boat knew Peter and Andrew, James and John. Maybe they're all friends. We have no idea. But if this picture over here, this is what that boat would look like rebuilt. They have a replica of this boat sitting right there in front of the Sea of Galilee, and that would have been the boat right there. Now, looking at these pictures, How many fish would it take to swamp that? 25, 27 foot long boat? I would say a lot. So the miracle of this moment is they fished all night out of a boat that looked like that, throwing the nets over, bringing it up, throwing the nets over, bringing it up, caught nothing. And then they did what Jesus said, and their boat's about to sink. Can you imagine if that was their boat and it did get scuttled and that was actually the boat that sank because there's too many fish? Now, if that was ever proven, that would not be sitting by the shore of the Sea of Galilee. That would be in a church or a museum somewhere and people would worship it. That's what would happen. That would be bad. So this boat begins to sink. A few hours earlier, nothing, but now they caught so many. What was the difference? The difference was this. They went fishing when Jesus told them to go fishing. Don't miss this part. They went when Jesus told them to go. They dropped their nets where Jesus told them to drop their nets. And there's no other way to look at this. Jesus absolutely commanded the fish to go into the nets. That's the miracle of it all. So Peter's willingness to cast out his nets simply because Jesus told him to do it. Let me tell you what that demonstrates. It demonstrates the importance of faith and obedience in following Christ. Faith and obedience in following Christ. And in fact, if you're taking notes in the app, there's actually a fill in the blank there for those two words, faith and obedience. You know what I think is vital for every Christian to have? It's a willingness to follow where Jesus leads. And I know that sounds simple, but isn't that the truth that this text shouts at us today? Vital for every Christian, a willingness to follow where Jesus leads. Following Jesus, let me tell you, it can at times cause you, and I would say many times, to go against the grain of culture, to go against normal customs, or even sometimes common wisdom. Sometimes God takes us in surprising places, in surprising ways to stretch us and to bless us. And a lot of times those are divinely appointed moments because I believe God is still in the divine appointment business. So here's Peter, his willingness to cast his nets simply because Jesus told him to has now produced the largest catch of fish anybody has ever seen. His boat's about to sink. He can't believe what's happening. And it's just this once in a lifetime moments. And then something in the middle of all that dawns on Peter that I'm not sure has ever dawned on him before. That's verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." Can I ask you a question? Does Peter's response in that boat surprise you? The greatest catch of fish ever. And Peter falls on his knees before Jesus and he says these words, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." My question is, why would he ever say such a thing? Because that seems strange to me. Why would he say that? I'll just tell you why I believe Peter responded that way. I believe he did because in that moment, he realized that Jesus wasn't just a good teacher. And in that moment, he realized that Jesus wasn't just a doer of good deeds with lots of compassion. I think Peter realized that moment that Jesus was more than a miracle worker and an incredible preacher. I believe in this moment, he even realized that Jesus was more than being a master. I believe that's in this moment Peter realized, for probably maybe the first time in his whole life, I mean really knows it, that he is in the presence of a higher power, possibly even God. And all this conversation about him being the Messiah, that he is the anointed one. And I think he sees it more clearly in this moment than he has ever seen it. And then he looks at himself and he compares the two. He sees Jesus, and then he sees himself, and he compares the two, and he realizes, he comes to this conclusion, I am a sinful man. And can I tell you something? When you come to the realization of who Jesus actually is and what he has done for you, and you compare your life and where you're at to what he has done, there is no other conclusion than I'm a sinner and I need him. I think this is the moment. This is the light bulb moment in front of Peter, and he falls on his knees and he says, go away, I'm a sinful man. I got too much sin. There's too much junk in my life. We can't be together, and it is all clicking in this moment. And I tell you, when it dawns on us that without Jesus in our lives, there really is no peace, when it dawns on us that without Jesus in our life, there is no true comfort, when it dawns on us that without Jesus, there's actually no eternal life or hope of it in your future, when there is a realization that I am a sinner and I am lost and there is no hope of salvation without Jesus, can I tell you, that should be a fall on your face terrifying moment as well. Because Jesus is the answer. And Peter is starting to come to terms with some stuff. And he's seeing Jesus for who he really is. I would say, I don't think at that moment Peter was really afraid of his boat sinking anymore. I think maybe he was thinking that he was sinking in sin. I think his eyes are open. And that realization was brought out by being in the presence of Jesus. And he's just like, we can't be together. Not like this. He doesn't call him master in that moment. Did you catch the other word he used? Lord. And that's a different word. He obeyed the master. He's worshiping the Lord at this moment. It's like saying, I'm not worthy to be in this moment with you, Jesus. But what did Jesus say? Look at verse 10 again. He said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. Don't tell me Jesus isn't the master communicator. As he relates Peter's future profession to his current profession. I'm going to show you something about your future, Peter, that you can only understand because of who you are right now. Jesus provided this huge catch of fish, an incredible visual demonstration of what Peter's life will become. But it's not gonna be about fish. It's gonna be about people. And this is the turning point of Peter's life. This whole first year with Jesus showed him a lot, but this is the turning point. Because up to this point in Peter's life, he had sailed the Sea of Galilee for fish, but for the rest of his life, he will sail the world for lost souls, and he will preach the gospel, and he will help people understand about the kingdom of God has drawn near through Jesus Christ and all that he has done for them. And can I just tell you, friends, there's no other way to see this, but that call that Jesus made to Peter on that day on the shores of the Sea of Galilee is the exact same call that he makes to you and me today. Every believer, every single one of us who has professed Jesus Christ as Lord, who have accepted the free gift of salvation, is called to go fish in the exact same way that Peter was. And it pains me to say this, but the truth is that the state of the church in America, Christianity in general, I would say many of our churches are full of good people who really enjoy hanging out in the bait shop. But rarely ever get out on the water and let their nets down for a catch. And I hope you follow that picture I'm trying to paint. I hope you know too and understand that the church's primary mission is to go fish. We are here for the purpose of dropping our nets down for a catch. Jesus' command in Scripture is very clear. Go and make disciples. disciples. This is, in essence, the same thing that Jesus is telling Peter. It's the core mission of the church to help people follow Jesus, be changed by Jesus, and join the mission of Jesus. That is fishing, my friends, in the name of our Savior. So Jesus says to Peter, don't be afraid, because your whole life is going to take a new path. Here's what happened as soon as Jesus said that. Look at verse 11, and this will be the last verse we'll read today. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. In brief, I will say this. They had seen enough, and they decided the rest of their life was going to go with Jesus. And let me ask you the same question. How about you? Have you seen enough? Are you ready to go with Jesus from this point forward? Are you ready to just leave it all behind? And what I mean by that is leave all this selfish ways. When you live for yourself, are you willing and ready to leave that behind? Leave it all on the shore, if you will, and follow Jesus. Because we are called, you and me, to be fishers of men, sharing the gospel with passion and purpose, just as Peter and the disciples did. So, friends, let me challenge you. Let's go fish. Because Jesus is going to come back one day. Well-established truth in the scriptures. So when he comes back, there's a lot in the scriptures about what Jesus will find people doing when he returns. Can I tell you what I hope he doesn't find us doing? I hope none of us will have our feet up in the air in the bait shop, relaxed, drinking coffee, looking at the latest fishing rods. But rather, I hope when he comes again, he'll find everybody in this room out on the lake, sailing by faith, with nets down in the water, fishing for people to share the gospel with and changing lives every single day. So friends, let's go fishing. That sounds awesome. Let me pray for you. Dear Lord, we give you thanks and praise. We honor you in all we do. Lord, I pray that every one of us can receive this direct call from our Savior to Peter as if it's a direct call to each of us. That, Lord, you've made it very clear as to what we are to do, and that's to make disciples. Lord, help us to do that with all of our effort and passion. Lord, I would pray that you bring people into our lives who we can guide into helping trust and follow you. That, Lord, I pray that you put us in the path of people every day who we can invite to Jesus for both salvation and transformation. Lord, I pray there'd be a never-ending supply. But Lord, here's what I know from this divinely appointed moment in the scripture. That when we fish where you tell us to fish, when we go where you tell us to go, when we do what you tell us to do, you will provide the catch. And Lord, we trust that it would be an overwhelming catch. Thank you, Lord, for loving us the way you do, dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and raising back to life, conquering sin and death forever. In Jesus' name, amen.